It's often in scripture that we get tied up looking at the big things in scripture, those things that stand out. And I was just casting around for a subject for exhortation, and it sort of turned into more than one exhortation. I can see more coming up on the same subject. So I was looking for something that appears insignificant in scripture and yet has great significance if we examine it carefully. And I picked the subject of stones in scripture. Now, what could be more insignificant than stones in scripture? And I thought, oh, this is good. There must be something that I can find some significance in. So I looked at the number of references for stones in scripture, and something like 700 and something. Oh, that's a bit big. I'm not going to get tangled up in that too much. So I'll narrow it down. I'll talk about precious stones. And there's at least 12 precious stones. Well, that's a bit much for one exhortation as well. So I settled on one precious stone, the onyx. And the reason I picked that one, because it's the first one mentioned in scripture. In Genesis 2, verses 10 to 12, it talks about a river going out of Eden to water the garden. And it parted and became the source of four rivers. And the name of the first river is Pishon, which flows through the whole land at Havilah, where there is gold, and bdellium and onyx stones are there. Now, according to scripture, and I did a bit of casting around to see what onyx, where else it appeared in scripture, as to how big an exhortation I could actually extract from this stone. And we got up to the high priest breastplate, which contains an onyx stone. It's actually in the fourth row in the middle. And we'll come back to that at a later time. But it comes from the Hebrew word shoram, which actually means to blanch or to whiten. Now that's strange. I didn't think onyx was actually a white stone. I didn't actually know much about onyx as a stone. And we'll get to what it is in a short time. But it uses the word onyx 8 times in scripture, at least 8 times. I think it's referred to more often than 8. But they use the word onyx 8 times in scripture. Exodus 28, verses 9 to 10, talks about the clothing of the high priest, how he was to be dressed. And one of the things that they did was create 2 shoulder patches. And the 2 stones on his shoulder were to be onyx stones, engraved. 6 names of the tribes of Israel on one shoulder, 6 names on the other shoulder. It's the same word that relates to the breastplate that we talked about. And there's been a lot of discussion by theologians over the years about what stones relate to what tribes of Israel, especially on the breastplate, but what names are actually written on the shoulder patches and in what order. I know in the account in Exodus it talks about the order being that of birth, but even in that there's a pile of confusion. You know, is it the birth in natural order? In which case we don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us. Is it in the birth by the 4 mothers of the children of Israel? Doesn't say. So that's a lot of speculation goes on about that. There's some clues that we have that it may be to in the order of inheritance, as in when the land was divided to the children of Israel. But that throws more confusion into it, because then Judah actually takes up his inheritance first. So the order changes and nobody knows for certain. What we do know about the onyx stone is that although stones are insignificant in scripture, the onyx stone has a bigger significance than what we realise. The more we look at it, the more important that stone becomes, apart from being just the first one mentioned in scripture. Just a comment on there on the breastplate of the high priest, with the stone being in the bottom row, in the middle of the breastplate. There's a lot of thinking about it corresponding with the encampment around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and a lot of the order of the stones, 1, 2, 3, 4, corresponds with the order of the tribes, actually based around the tent of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But there's a link between the use of the onyx stone through scripture. Ezekiel 28 speaks about the onyx stones in relation to somebody quite different. In verses 12 through verse 13, it talks about Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and tell him, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, you seal up the sum of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx. And the note here is that this is the fifth stone in that order, and there's a significance even to that. And it goes on to list the other stones. And it finishes the verse by saying, in the day that you were created, they were prepared. Everything that was given to Tyre was prepared for him on the day of creation. So the link is back to creation. And the implication is that the king of Tyre is a symbol for that which was counted by God as being very good creation. He was a collector of precious things. He was given precious things by God, including this onyx stone. So the king of Tyre then is the equivalent of the kingdom of men before the fall into anti-godliness. Now I spoke about the onyx being the fifth stone, spoken about in Ezekiel about the king of Tyre. If we compare that with the book of Revelation, scripture also states there that onyx is the fifth foundational stone in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21:20. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, and so on, and the fifth sardonyx. Sardonyx, slightly different word to the onyx of the Old Testament. And there's a little bit of an explanation here about what the onyx stone actually was. It's a layered stone, colours and white, colour and white. In the Old Testament, the colours were black and white, black and white. And you can see in some museums and whatever, relief, artwork, where they've actually polished off the colour and let the white come through, and that's been an elevated or a piece of art where the background is lifted. In the New Testament, the sardonyx stone is actually a red and white stone. The word sar, part of the onyx, actually means red. So the stone has actually changed colour as well between the Old Testament, or the use of it has changed between the Old Testament and the New. Now the onyx, like I said, possesses these black and white bands. And to me, that suggest that there's a connection here between pure and impure, white being pure and black being the contrast, impure. The sardonyx of the New Testament is actually red and white, like I said, and it changes the meaning of it. We now have red, which is a colour of man, colour of flesh, and purity. So we have that in combination, rather than an opposition in the black and white. Scripture reveals that the onyx stones were found in the whole land of Havilah, which we read in Genesis 2. And that's likely the Saudi Arabian peninsula as we know it today. Havilah was the son of Joktan, which scripture gives us the genealogy. And interestingly, just an aside, there are some Saudi Arabs who scorn the sons of Ishmael today, calling themselves Joktani. They actually have their genealogy to Joktan. And if we read the genealogy of Joktan, we can find the genealogy goes back to Noah, and by from thence back to Adam. They have their genealogy. And that, to me, gives me a lot of assurance that in the future, when the priesthood is re-established in the new temple, that the priests are known, and they know now who they are. I think the Lord is protecting them, but the priesthood is by birth. So if they're not priests alive already today, then their forebears certainly are. We know that. And this gives me the confidence that they will know who they are through the genealogy. Okay, I said 8 times in scripture, I was wrong. The gemstone onyx is referred to at least 11 times in scripture, and more than any other precious stone. Okay, now I found a little bit more significance to onyx, and it was a good choice for a precious stone. Now King David, after he officially made his son Solomon the new ruler over Israel, set his heart to collect building and other materials for the building of the temple. And one of the special materials he collected for the temple that his son would build, that Solomon would build, was the onyx. Why the onyx above all the others? It had a special place of significance in that first temple. We read in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 and 2. The king said to the congregation, "Solomon, my son, whom God alone has chosen, is young and tender. Now I have prepared for him all with all my might for the house of my God, gold for the things of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and onyx stones in abundance." A lot of them. So it was an important feature of that first temple. So we've established some significance for this gemstone. All right, the exhortation suddenly gets a bit better. Apparently this precious stone was mined principally in Egypt and Arabia and in India. So David being a trader at that time, or Israel being a trading nation, was able to source all the onyx that it needed from these countries at that time. It's got a long history, being used in jewellery around the place, mostly in the Middle East, but it also appears in pottery-like items, like bowls, relief carved bowls, and decorative ware. Just as an aside here too, in folklore, an onyx stone worn around the neck was believed to cool the passions of love, and evidently it was very popular in India to wear. Well, obviously it didn't work in India, because it's now one of the most populated nations on earth, so yeah, I don't know how that works. As I previously noted, the onyx or sardonyx was last mentioned in Revelations 21 verses 19 to 20. However, we have a reference to a stone slightly earlier in Revelation, which I believe is linked to onyx. Revelations 2 verse 17, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And on the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he who receives it." And the mind goes, "Damn, what's this white stone?" I know there's a lot of speculation about what the white stone is, and I think scripture gives us enough clues to actually put some ideas out there that relate to this white stone. It's likely, but not absolutely certain, that the white stone was one of two coloured stones, the other one being black, that was used for judgment in olden times, or conversely for drawing lots, which we hear about in scriptures to some extent. Drawing lots in scripture more often refers to drawing out of a bag or out of a vessel or a container of some sort. Casting lots is the reverse. You actually throw it back into the container or the bowl or whatever vessel you're going to have to be able to count these stones at the end of the process. So, for example, in a trial or a judgment where the judge is sitting in, at the end of it, they would cast the coloured stone that reflected their judgment on the case into this bowl or vessel. And they would be counted, and the person would be adjudged guilty or not guilty based on the number of black stones, whether it was unanimous or majority, I don't know. But the coloured stones were the means by which a person was judged guilty or not guilty. Now, black stones are reasonably easy to find on the earth. There's a lot of stones around that are black. But really, really hard to find a white stone. And I think this is where we can narrow the white stone down. And I believe, personally, that the white stone is actually an onyx that has been separated out. We might have the black stones from the same source, being the layers of black and white, that would give us a source of a stone that could be divided into these two colours. And it sort of makes sense in that a stone that had such value that it was included in the building of that first temple would have been had in some respect in matters of law and of judgment. I'm not saying it's 100% certain, but I think that's the way that it would be worked back in those times. So it had a value over and above a non-gemstone. You just wouldn't be able to pick a stone up off the ground as you were walking past to chuck it in the judgment bowl. So what does this make the white stone engraved with our new name in Revelation? I believe this stone is our not guilty stone. This is given to us by a perfect judge who has cast away our sins by which we are made guilty. When you receive this white stone, then you will be truly free from the guilt of sin. And what of the new name engraved on the white stone? Scripture says no man knows that name. Will they suddenly not be called Jeff anymore? I don't think so. But let's look back to examples in Scripture that might give us some clues what that name might look like. Not actually what it is, but it might sort of give us a direction in our thoughts. When we look back to the onyx stones on the shoulders of the high priest, the names were the names of the tribes of Israel. We're talking about what very likely onyx stones that are engraved, so the link is there. And I'm not saying at this stage that we will suddenly find one of the names of the tribes of Israel on our stone. Okay? We are still not of Israel, even at that time. We will be with Israel, but not of Israel. Now I'm picking, and this is speculation only at this stage, but everything points to something like the fact that our new name will be associated with the name of the family of God. So in receiving this white stone with a name engraved on it, not only will we be totally forgiven from sin, white stone, not guilty, we will be totally included in the family of Yahweh by taking on that new name. No longer the sons of men, but true sons of Yahweh.